How are you? Yeah, got a woot. And then a couple other woots. I think some, you know, okay, that's all right. All right. Now, I didn't get a good sense. How many people went to Ring Dance last night? Okay, well, more woots. Okay, there we go. Did you guys have a good time? Fireworks good? Yes. You should know that David McCann claims that he set all that up for Allie's birthday, which is yesterday. So you have him to thank if you enjoyed them. If not, then just see him and give him some ideas for how they could be better on her next birthday. All right, because I think he's going to do it every year. So, well, welcome. Hey, that's a nice sound. All right, I'm going to step over here away from whatever is doing that. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this time. God, thank you for this week where we celebrate this move that you made into our world. This week that shows how much you care for us and how weak we are. God, I pray that, Spirit, I just pray you'd speak, please, all of us, please. Amen. This Sunday, almost every church is talking about Palm Sunday, this entrance that Jesus made into Jerusalem. And if you've been around the church, or if you have heard a lot of church stories, then I mean this is one of the big ones. All right, this is one of the ones where it's just something that usually, even if you've just had a little bit of connection with the church, you will have heard about it. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to hear about it and we want to talk about it, but what would really be good is if we could just try to picture it. This moment where Jesus goes through the main gates of Jerusalem on this donkey. All right, I mean, this day back then would have just been amazing. I mean, if you were there instead of here, I mean, that Jerusalem would have been packed. The walled city wasn't very big, and there are numerous accounts that there were over 2 million people that were at the celebration of the Passover. This was the biggest feast in the Jewish year. This is one of the things that, in fact, short of only them being chosen by God, the Passover and the Exodus out of Egyptian slavery, this was the thing that they used to describe who they were. This was foundational. You think about that thing that is the most foundational to who you are. For Israel, it was that. We were once enslaved, and God brought us out of slavery. This was the celebration of that. So it would have just been packed with people. It would have been just this excited environment. In fact, you know, Rome recognized that there were so many people that would come, and there were so many things that were going on there that they would send an extra legion of guard. The 10th Legion would be sent to Jerusalem about a week before, and it would stay a couple weeks after. Because if you were Rome, you knew that this area was a very passionate place. And they did not want you ruling them. And if you were ever going to start a revolution, this would be the time to do it because everyone was there. You had a group of the Jews called the Zealots. Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, had belonged to them. They were ones that were actively trying to see how Rome could be overthrown. And then you hear. So you're there. It's exciting. Everything is going on around. And then you hear that Jesus is coming. And it's not just that Jesus is coming. Jesus went in and out of Jerusalem. That wasn't a big deal. It's the way he was coming in. He was coming in a way that a king came into a city. And he wasn't just coming into a city. He was coming into Jerusalem, the capital city. That would have just set the place on fire. his social media analytics must have spiked through the roof when people heard about this. Now, Jesus was, he was acting strangely a little bit. Jesus was doing some things that he didn't normally do. He was letting people celebrate him. Jesus didn't tend to do that. If Jesus had wanted people to celebrate him, if he had wanted worship, and if he had wanted acclaim and all of that, then he could have just, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, before his 3 years of focused ministry started, he could have just taken the Satan up on his offer. Satan said, look, you can have everyone worship you. You just worship me. Jesus turned it down because that's not what he was doing. There were other times, about a year before this day, Jesus had been talking to the disciples, and a huge crowd of people had found them in the wilderness. And Jesus had been teaching for a long time. People had gotten hungry. And so he told the disciples, and this is the one miracle other than the resurrection that is in every single gospel. He just told the disciples came to Jesus rather, and they said, look, let the people go into these neighboring towns. They're hungry. They need something to eat. And Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. And the disciples, being the disciples, they didn't get what the heck he was talking about. And so they said, well, there's no way that we could afford that. It would take months of salary to be able to do something like that. And then Jesus, had all the people sit in the way. In fact, he had them sit in the way that they sat during their time of the Exodus, when they were in the wilderness. And so they sat, and he had the disciples go around and collect any food they had. They had a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread. You guys are familiar. And then Jesus took a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, and he asked God to bless it, and he used it to feed thousands of people. I mean, people knew what Jesus had done, because as soon as they ate and as soon as they had finished, they wanted to make him king. If Jesus had wanted to be king, he could have just done it there. He had everything going for him right then, and he didn't then. But on this day, he came in the way a king comes in, riding a donkey. Now, for us, it's not very regal. I grew up in rural Virginia, been around a few donkeys, not a terribly rural or regal animal to me. It is a very rural animal, I can assure you. But, that was, we think more the way that the Romans thought, a big horse. It's just more impressive. But for the Jews, it had been the donkey. That wasn't a beast of burden to them. It worked better for where they lived. It was more sure-footed. I mean, King David had ridden one. It was understood that royalty would do that. They would ride like this, come in the main entrance. People were taking off their cloaks, and they were cutting branches of stuff, and they had some palm fronds in there, and so they laid them down on the road. And the reason that they did that is their thought was, you are so important, whoever they were doing this for, that you or even the thing that you're riding. There it is. That's right. It's rural day. So the thing that you're fixing to ride, this thing that you're riding should not even walk on the ground that I walk on. We should prepare a new ground for it. And so they were following everything, and they were cheering, Hosanna, which means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed the King of Israel. And on this day, Jesus didn't correct them. He didn't leave. He let them do it. Look at what it says in John 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast had heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples didn't understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified, after Jesus had been resurrected, did they realize all these things that had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he had called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So, just before this week, Jesus had heard that his good friend Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, was sick and was going to die. Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent word, and the disciples had heard, and everybody kind of expected Jesus to come and heal him. He had done that. A lot of people that were sick, he had touched them, and they had been better. They expected that. Lazarus was someone that Jesus was very close to, and Jesus didn't. And then Lazarus dies. And after Jesus has found out that Lazarus is dead, he goes to Bethany. And he walks up. And mourning in the Near East and the Middle East, then as it is now, is a very communal thing. In the West, we kind of want our mourning to be dignified and quiet, and that's fine. You know, the way you do it, it doesn't matter. But there, everybody was out there. Everybody was in mourning. There had been a crowd of people around Lazarus's family and around the tomb. And Jesus walks up to them, and he says, he's not dead, he's just asleep. It's one of those things that Jesus said sometimes. People are like, you're wrong. They knew what dead was. Jesus said, no, he's just asleep. Go ahead, roll back the stone. Open up the crypt where they put the bodies until they had fully just gone into the skeleton. And people said, and this is just before in John 11, they said, don't do that. It's going to, a little bluntly, it's going to stink. And why would you do that? Why would you subject his family to that kind of, it's just so undignified to see his deteriorating body. No, don't do it. And Jesus said, no. You know, why anybody ever doubted Jesus by this point, I don't know. Because you just had no idea what he was going to do. But he said, no, roll it back. So they roll it back, and he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out. Not zombie Lazarus, not non-physical. Lazarus comes out, and he takes off the burial cloths, and he's alive. And so this has just happened. So all the things that Jesus had done, I mean, this, when people heard about this, he brought someone that was dead back to life. The place was going crazy. The king was coming. And it was happening right now. I think if I'd have been there, with my family, we would have told the kids, can you believe that you get to be here when this is going on? And we'd have been in the crowd shouting, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of Israel. Finally, Rome is going to get what they deserve. And then Monday happens. And Rome doesn't get what they deserve. I mean, Jesus goes into the temple at some point during the week, and he makes a whip, and he drives out the people that are cheating other people. And that's good. We don't like cheats in the temple. But a lot of those were Jews. That wasn't the Romans. And you have to believe, if you were a zealot back then, if you were anyone that was ready to go after Rome, you were like, okay, when is he going to start meeting with us? When are we going to find out what we're going to do? How is this going to happen? The Tuesday goes by and nothing does. And Wednesday goes by and still nothing. By the time we get to Friday, that Hosanna, save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it changed to kill him. And don't just kill him. Crucify him. One of the most brutal Roman ways that you could kill somebody in that day. If you were going to crucify somebody, it was a multi-step process. You'd beat them, first of all. And then what you would do is you would take them and you would shackle them to a stake. And there would be a Roman soldier called a lictor. And what he would do is he would have something called a flagrum. It had a wooden handle on it about that long. And then it had these really thick leather strips on it, 4 to 6 feet long. And those leather strips were really sharp. So when they would hit you with them, they would just split you open, just go right through your skin. But in a number of occasions, it was much more common when they were crucifying someone. They wouldn't just use that. They would use something called a scorpion. What they would do is they would take those leather straps and they would embed them with little weights. So when they would hit you, they wouldn't just cut. They would leave these enormous bruises. And then they would take little bits of jawbone or bone that were sharpened. So when they would hit you, they would cut even more. And then the worst, and the reason they called it a scorpion, is because they would sometimes put little hooks, like fish hooks for us, the end. They would hit you with that, and then they would pull it back. And chunks of skin would come off in pieces. There was a guy, his job, a Roman soldier, his job was to eyeball the person getting this scourging and make sure that that didn't kill them before they got on the cross. That was his job because people died from this all the time. They would get your back, they would turn you around, and they would get your front. Then they would crucify you. And the people yelling for him to be crucified knew exactly what they were yelling for. Something happened in those days from praise him, save us, to kill him that way. Now, sometimes we can look at this, and there's been a lot of anti-Semitic, you know, stuff that has come out of this. Well, the Jews did this to Jesus. And I've recently found out that my family is part Sicilian. And, you know, so I probably have a little bit in there, you know, Romans, Italian, you know, the whole thing. But the fact of the matter is that it was not, God could have chosen anyone to come to and work with those people. And any culture that he chose, they would have done the same thing. This is not because of the Jews. This is because we're human. This is what they were calling for. And the reason that they were calling for it is because they saw at least a lot of the signs. Zechariah 9:9 is a Old Testament prophecy. It was dealing with something that was going on in the Old Testament. We don't have time to deal with it today. But it was also applying to the way that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem. And it says, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." It's a way that Israel is described. "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation." They shouted, "Hosanna, save us. Riding, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And whether or not, it seems like a lot of people did not get, "Oh, that's Zechariah 9:9. I see what's going on here. I make a, you know, bloop," you know, they got it. That was not the case. But they got what was going on. They got that royalty was coming here. But what they didn't get is the way it was going to happen. The people that were looking for a revolution were about to get one. They just didn't recognize the kind that it was. Jesus was coming in, and a new kingdom was going to start, and he was going to be a king. It would have to be done through the cross to get there. And it wasn't a kingdom like an empire like everyone had imagined. I mean, as empires go, Rome is a pretty good one in terms of longevity and size. It lasted around 1,000 years. Napoleon finally kind of put some of the final nail in it of some of the last little pieces. But even then, it only lasted about 1,000 years. Jesus started a kingdom that day that is still going like crazy. He was doing something different. The reason that we have to focus on this is not because everyone else is and we want to be like everybody else. At NLCF, if you've been coming here a while, we don't mind being weird at times. Sometimes we just can't help it. Other times we try for it. I don't know which one it is. But the fact of the matter is, we need to focus on this day. Because this week that we're starting now, Palm Sunday through the resurrection next Sunday, signifies the week where there was the highest velocity collision between God's commitment to his promise and his love for us and our frailty, brokenness, and weakness. This is where the two kingdoms clashed most directly, and only one of them was going to win, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. This was when the showdown was. Part of the reason we're doing the Passover Seder, and let me just say, please, if you're not a part of an Engage group, either because you go to another campus ministry or you're just not going to anything, and you want to try the Seder, please just write it down on your blue card and we'll make space for you. It's going to be pretty fun, I got to say. So if you want to come, come on. But there it is again. It's just, I don't know, rural stuff is coming out of me now. All right, now I reckon I'll just keep going, y'all. But this was what was going on. This collision was happening. See, you know, the reason that Jesus was doing this is because when God, this goes back to the original covenant that God made with Abram before he changed his name to Abraham. This is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are involved in this promise to this guy and his family. And Israel came out of that, and everything else kind of came from there. This promise that was made was that he would be with him, that God would be with Abram's family. The type of covenant it was is called a suzerain vassal covenant, if you want to know, because you're probably wondering, what kind of covenant was it? Well, it's a suzerain vassal covenant. Isn't that awesome, right? This is there's not many rooms where that's a cool thing, and I'm not even sure it's cool in this room, but it was my best shot, so I took it. In a suzerain vassal covenant, this was very common kind of covenant back in the day. And the way that it worked is there was a stronger party, the suzerain, the more wealthy, more powerful party, and it would make a covenant with a vassal, the weaker of the two. And the suzerain would say, okay, they made the terms for the covenant. This is how we remain in covenant. If the vassal agreed to it, then they would get the benefit of a relationship with the suzerain. The suzerain would say, I will not withhold anything from you for my own selfish ends. I won't. I'm going to be linked with you. This thing, you didn't just break it if you got angry. You didn't break up one of these things. And then the vassal would agree to agree to those terms if they wanted the covenant. And then the suzerain would say that anything that you need, if you need to be rescued, if you need to be protected, anything, I will do it. And this, with the understanding was, even if it causes my death, I will not withhold anything for you. If I have to die for you to be rescued, then that's what I will do. That's the length of this covenant. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit got the entire time that they were making this, that there would be one day where the family of Abram needed that kind of rescue. And the only way the rescue would happen is if God came down in human form and died. So this is him keeping his promise. This is him saying that even though you turn away, and even though you are as fickle as we are, I love the lyrics to the song that we sang. I can never remember. Robbie, I don't know where you are. What's the name of it? What's that? You'll come? Well, the other one. Come Thou Fount. There you go. Thank you. When I say, what is the name of that song? Maybe that's not clear enough. Come Thou Fount. I love that song. Totally incapable of remembering the name. Come Thou Fount. And it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Because that's still how we are. See, you and I are not that different from the people that were back there then. We can look at them and we can kind of, you know, cluck our tongues and just say, oh, how dare they do something like this? Are they not aware that's Jesus? And they kind of, but not really. And we would have been the same way. But the reality is we live the same way now. And the extent of God's love is, he says, even before you have chosen to let me adopt you, even before you have chosen to let me bring you back into my family and forgive you, and give you a new heart. Cleanse your soul. Even before that, I will do this thing for you. I will face Roman crucifixion for you, for us. Do we have to focus on this week? There have been a lot of years where I don't. I get so busy and I kind of blink. It's like, oh, it's Good Friday. And I blink again and it's Easter. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that does that. But we need to focus on this a little bit more. Because we have to step into this week, this reality of our brokenness and God's strength, of our fickleness and His significance. See, that Israel, they would have recognized that Jesus was coming in as a king. They may have gotten that reference back to Zechariah 9:9. What we know they didn't get is what was going on in Zechariah 9:10, the verse right after it. So if they read that, this would have been a little more clear. Very close to the truth, but just not there. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus was setting off a revolution that day, just not the kind they were expecting. Jesus was saying, I will face this because this must be faced. There had to be this moment on the cross where God had someone to level the entirety, the weight, the penalty, everything, the ugliness of all the rebellion and sin that we have done against him in the past, then, now, and in the future. There had to be a moment where all of that was put into a ball and thrown at somebody so that it wouldn't always come on us, the part that we've added to that ball. There had to be a moment. And that was then, when Jesus was on the cross on Good Friday. And God just emptied his wrath on himself. And under that wrath, Jesus died. His physical body died. He experienced every part of that crucifixion. God didn't give him a pass. God didn't make him numb. Every part of it. He lived it. And then he died with that under him or on him. And I don't know I can't imagine what it was like, but I have to believe in that moment that Satan was feeling like things had turned out pretty well. You know, there had been this showdown between the two kingdoms. And it looks certainly like, you know, the bad guys won. You know, kind of like Kentucky last night. I'm kidding. That was for you, Christian. That was for you. Yeah, I wanted Notre Dame to win, but that's all right. I digress. So, you know, it really did look like that. I mean, it was over. And if you were Satan, you had to feel like, this is pretty good. I have beaten God. How many days can you say that? And I don't know what it was like when Satan first realized that, oh, something must have gone sideways here. Because this thing that Jesus died holding on to, that in every way looked like it had crushed him, he started to move out from underneath. And then when Jesus came back, what must that have been like? It's a much harder phrase to say than you would think. See, all that starts with Jesus going in. Going into Jerusalem, knowing that the last time he leaves it, that week, he's going to be carrying the crossbeam of his cross for people that do not appreciate what's going on, will flee when they think they might get pulled into the net, But because he had promised that he would do it, it had to be done. And he loved us enough to stay the course. That's why Palm Sunday matters, because it starts the whole thing. This revolution that was begun, that now you and I get to be a part of. This revolution against the way that everything is done in worldly terms. This revolution in the way that we look at each other, the way we use each other, the way that we are selfish towards one another, the way that we are angry towards one another, the way that we do all the stuff that we do. A revolution has started where he said there is a better way if you're up to it. Are you in? That move, that definitive move, that collision between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God starts with him riding through a gate on a donkey. So this week, I hope you'll come to the Seder if you can. I really hope you'll be able to come to the Good Friday service if you're still going to be around. I hope if you're going to be here, you'll invite folks to celebrate Easter with us. I really hope that, but regardless of whether you can, whether you are, what you do, I hope that you don't just fly through this week like a normal week, because this is nothing if not abnormal. This is the week where God said, I meant it, and he did it. Let's focus on this week. Let's see what God will do, and let's pray. God, I pray that you will help us to understand what it means that you did all this for us. God, that you stayed the course, even at that kind of cost. Jesus, you were so upset over what was going to happen. And I had to believe some of that was the pain, but I have to believe most of that was the knowing that the weight of our sin was going to be dropped on you. God, Jesus, you were so upset that after the Passover meal in the garden, your blood pressure was so high, there was so much intensity in you that the capillaries around your eyes burst and you had blood in your sweat. Thank you for doing what you did for us. We can't ever do anything to pay it back. We don't deserve it, but you offer it. Thank you. Maybe that's all that can be said. Thank you. Amen.